Well, thank you, Terry and Nathan. I've often thought what a great advantage it is for a young man to have a good teaching and example of a mother. I'm reminded how Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am, I owe to my mother." I could go off on that, I suppose, for about 20 minutes, but I won't. What time did we start? 1 o'clock? 1, 2, 2:30, 2:45. You probably heard it said, because a lot of people in the world of mainstream Christianity are fond of saying it, that the law is done away now in these New Testament times. That it was only in force and effect in Old Testament times, and then only for a select group of people, the children of Israel, that it served as a kind of basic constitution for the civil nation of Israel. God made them into a civil nation when he brought them out of Egypt, gave them his law, that became their basic constitution. But now, they say, since Christ came on the scene and introduced the new covenant, we no longer have to keep it. Now, presumably, we can pretty much forget about the commandments and all the lesser laws based upon the principles of the commandments that were handed down through Moses. Now they say, all we need is love. Which of course reminds me of an old Beatles song. All we need is love, love. Love is all we really need, or love is all there really is, or something like that. Others argue that it is impossible to keep God's commandments and laws. That they're too hard, too harsh, too unreasonable, impractical, especially in today's liberal society. And that that was why Christ came, to live a perfectly sinless life, obeying God, keeping his laws for us in some kind of substitutionary manner, so that we wouldn't have to. That in doing so, he finished it off. He brought it to an end, closed the book, put it on the shelf, and now it's history. And in fact, a lot of people in the religious world think of everything in the Bible prior to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, as really just history. Well, how about it? Have you ever been confronted by people making such claims? Did you? Could you answer someone who might say such things to you, challenging you, and by citing scriptures? Have God's commandments and laws been done away? Is it really absolutely impossible to keep them? Does Christian love obviate the need to keep the law? Are law and love at odds with each other, mutually incompatible, opposites, traveling in opposite directions? I've been told that. I've been challenged on that issue, how the law is impossible to keep. You can't really keep it, no matter how hard you try. But Peter said, we should be ready to answer, to give a defense for what we believe. Could you? Could you answer any of these claims? Not everyone could. It takes really being in the church, reading, studying God's word for quite a number of years before you get to the point where you can feel even remotely comfortable answering some questions, some charges. In the beginning, it's very difficult. Years ago, I wouldn't have attempted to answer such charges. Because it takes time, It takes time to internalize enough of God's word and become familiar enough with it so that you actually can, when put on the spot, actually cite scriptures. But let's look today at just a few scriptures we should all be able to cite in answer to such challenges. And it really doesn't take a whole lot. First of all, let's see what Jesus himself said that should put the lie to some of the false claims we've heard. He made some very plain statements that no honest-minded, truth-oriented person would dare argue or take issue with. And those who may do so, maybe we can just forget about them anyway. Because with some people, no amount of words, no arguments, no amount of cajoling will change their minds. But then there are those who may be sincere. They may be sincerely interested in wanting to understand why we believe what we do, why we do what we do, and they may have yet an element of doubt in their minds about what they ought to believe. So turn with me, please, to Matthew. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 19. And what you're going to hear today is absolutely nothing new. For many, this will be just a review. For some of you, hopefully, this will give you a little information, some insight, a little help in at least being able to know in your own minds, to know and know that you know what the truth really is on these issues. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Well, which?" So that there would be no doubt, Jesus enumerated several. Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and," to summarize those, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, does that sound to you like Jesus intended to do away with God's commandments? Certainly doesn't sound like that to me. Now, of course, some would say, well, in citing this, you no doubt are saying we're to earn our salvation. We will gain eternal life simply by keeping God's commandments. If we keep God's commandments, and if we do that meticulously enough, he's obligated to give us eternal life. That's not what he was saying, and that's not what we are saying or claiming. But on the other hand, neither is God going to grant salvation or eternal life to anyone who is a lawbreaker. As we'll see as we go along, God's laws reflect his nature, the same nature we are to acquire, the same nature that we should now be growing in. Again, let's ask, did Christ do away with God's law? And since we're already here in the book of Matthew, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and again find out how Jesus unequivocally stated just the opposite. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Occasionally I like to do a word study. I've got a book at home, maybe many of you have. It's called Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. It's keyed to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, so you can use them both together. Now, a lot of people will read this and say, well, Christ fulfilled the law. That means he finished it. It's done. It's fulfilled. We don't need it anymore. But this word fulfill in the original Greek, I don't know if I should try pronouncing it or not. I'm not good at Greek. I even have trouble with some English words. It's spelled P-L-E-R-O-O. And I think it's pronounced something like plerao. But it means to fill up, to make full, to fill to the full, to complete, to bring to full expression. And from that we could deduce that it means to bring out its, that is the law's, fullest significance and meaning. We might even think of the word magnify. And in fact, back in Isaiah 42:21, in a prophecy about the coming Messiah and what he would do, it said that he would magnify the law and make it honorable. To magnify anything is to put a magnifying glass over it to expand its appearance in size. And if you do that with the law, then you are able to see not only the commandments themselves, but the smaller, or what we might consider lesser, laws that flow from and are based upon the principles of the Big Ten. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus magnified and expanded God's laws to their fullest spiritual intent and meaning, taking them beyond the mere letter to the full spiritual intent and significance and meaning of the law. He came not to do away with God's laws, but to finish giving the law with its spiritual applications and requirements, and to show by his teaching and by his example how to live by the spiritual intent of the law. That certainly doesn't do away with the law. You cannot keep the spirit of the law without at the same time keeping the letter of the law. Some people have argued, well, yeah, you can keep the spirit of the law and break the letter. How do you keep the spirit of the law that says do not murder by murdering somebody? It just doesn't make any sense. Now let's go on. Verse 18, he says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And here, he uses a different word in the original Greek for fulfilled. It's, I think, pronounced ginomai. Maybe it's not pronounced that way, but I'll give you the spelling. It's G-I-N-O-M-A-I. You can look these up in Strong's, or simply look up the word fulfill in Vines, and it'll take you on a little journey, and it's quite interesting. But this word here, fulfilled, means to come to pass, to take place, to be accomplished, to be finished. In other words, he's saying the law will remain in full force and effect until heaven and earth pass away. Now my inspired margin tells me to turn to Mark 13. And for anybody who's new, let me point out that when I use the term inspired margin, I'm being facetious. It's just what I have written in the margin of my own Bible for my own edification. But in Mark 13:31, the same term is used as back here in Matthew 5:18 when he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." In other words, until everything that has been prophesied to happen has happened, until heaven and earth pass away, God's word stands, and that includes his law. Now, if you want, you can go walk outdoors, you can look around, look up at the sky, if the earth the sky, the heavens are still there, then you can be assured God's law is still in full force and effect. No, God's commandments and laws have not been put away or done away or abolished or abrogated. But what about the claim that it's impossible to keep God's laws, even if they are still in effect? Some believe you couldn't keep them no matter what. And so, they argue, God now just expects us to love. Well, the answer to that, the beginning of the answer to that is yes and no. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. You see, on one level that's true, and on another level it is not. In Romans chapter 8, and in verse 7, Paul described those for whom it is impossible to keep God's law. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So you see here, considering this classification of people, it is impossible to keep God's law. He's describing the carnal mind, and that mind is hostile toward God. Now, when he uses the term carnal here, the margin will usually say fleshly. It comes from the Greek term sarx, S-A-R-X, which simply means flesh, to define what we are, spiritually speaking. It refers to our earthbound, finite, spiritually flawed, conscious existence. That's why English Bibles translate sarx by various terms like sinful flesh, human nature, unspiritual nature, sinful man, or sinful nature, or carnal. Such a person, we're told right here, cannot keep God's commandments and laws. Verse 8 and 9 go on to say, so then those who are in the flesh, that doesn't mean those who have bodies that still consist of flesh, but those who are carnal, those who are motivated by the fleshly passions, cannot please God. But you, and he's speaking to members of his church, God's church, you are not in the flesh, you're not motivated by those fleshly passions, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He's not a Christian. Now we begin to see that there's a difference. There are those who, for whom it is impossible to keep God's law, and then there are those who have God's Holy Spirit. This gives us a hint as to who can or who cannot keep God's laws. Now, many professing Christians, religious people, will profess that they know God. You ask them, they say, oh yes, I know God. Isn't it nice to know the Lord? They profess that they love God and that they have the love of God, that God's love is in them. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. Would those who profess to know God and who profess to have the love of God in them agree with this passage of Scripture? 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So here, the Apostle John, personally taught by Jesus Christ, is talking about knowing him, keeping his commandments, and the love of God. If we have the love of God, what does that mean? How will it manifest itself? In this same book, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And not only that, but his commandments are not grievous or burdensome or anything regrettable. They're not painful. They're not hard. They're not a terrible burden. Not to one who truly loves God. The world may make them or try to make them difficult for us. The world can be pretty successful at times at making it difficult for us to keep God's commandments. But that doesn't mean it's impossible to keep them. And if we are really interested more in believing and obeying and loving God than anything the world throws up in front of us, will be something that we'll have to take a back seat. Also, just a page or so over in 2 John 6. In 2 John 6, he says essentially the same thing. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Now, this is the Apostle John talking. Let's turn to Romans 13 and see what the Apostle Paul said. You know, a lot of people believe that so-called Pauline theology came along a little later and changed a lot of things. A lot of people have believed that the Apostle Paul opposed the law. He didn't believe in the law, or he didn't believe that it was necessary for us to take it seriously. That he had when he was a Pharisee, but after his conversion, his attitude was totally different. Well, his attitude was certainly different from that of a Pharisee, but not in the way many people would like to think. In Romans 13, beginning in chapter 8, we're going to see that he said something very similar to what Jesus Christ said there in Matthew 19. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Notice the juxtaposition here of the words love and law. And again, that word fulfilled. How does one fulfill the law? Verse 9. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And again, this word fulfillment comes from the same root as the word back in Matthew 5:17. It doesn't mean the end of the law in the sense of the law being done and over with. Rather, it may be considered to be the end of the law in the sense that it is the end result, the aim of the law. Now, those who say that we should now have love, obviously, are right. Love fulfills the law. What kind of love? The divine love that comes directly from God enables us to fulfill, to obey God's laws. As I said here, the word fulfillment, if you look that up in Strong's, it doesn't exist. It exists in the New King James, but Strong's gives us the words that are found in the Old King James. In the Old King James, it says, "Love is the fulfilling of the law," which I actually like better because it's kind of like in the present progressive. It talks about an ongoing action or situation. In addition to what Vines says, Strong's adds, "Love is the fulfillment or fulfilling of the law. It is what fills. It's that which is put in to fill up love is put in to fill up the law and to help define the law and to help give direction and purpose and aim to the law. Love fulfills the law. The divine love that comes directly from God enables us to fulfill, to obey God's laws, and that word love is not the word most people think of when they think of love, including what a lot of Christians think of when they think of love. I can remember in my youth, in the church I went to, there were a lot of people who talked about love. And it was that, excuse me, I'm giving you my perspective here. It was that disgusting, sticky, sugary, syrupy sentimentality that is an affront to almost any masculine mind. That's not the kind of love we're talking about here. The kind of love that we're talking about here, and I'm sure most of us have heard this before, is from that Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E. Agape, it's a noun. The verb form is agapao, to love. This is not a kind of love that is familiar to human beings, generally. The Greeks had this word in their language, and normally to understand fully how to translate the Bible into English, translators will go to other Greek literature to see how those words were used elsewhere. But you rarely find the word agape in any other Greek literature. It's used mostly in the New Testament. Because the Greeks had a word for this kind of love, but they rarely used it because they didn't believe in it. They didn't believe such a thing existed. It's the love of God, godly love. It's been defined as the love of the will, the love of choice, the kind of love that loves no matter what, whether you deserve it or not. Love for the undeserving, love for the unlovable. Rarely do you find human beings who will do that. Now, parents will have that kind of love for their children at times when children are really unlovable. You've never had children like that, I'm sure. There were times I felt that way. In the Old Testament, I believe the Hebrew word is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, or C-H-E-S-E-D. It's oftentimes translated mercy or loving kindness. I like that word, loving kindness. But the commentaries will indicate that most of the time, the word means God's covenant love, the love he had for Israel, who, you have to admit, through most of her history, she didn't deserve. She was unlovable, going into idolatry much of the time. Very, very, for only very short periods throughout her history was Israel ever really loyal to God. But yet God loved Israel and continues to do so to this day. It's been called faithful love, the love of devotion. And it's the kind of love that we as husbands and wives are supposed to have for each other. It's that love that will keep us going when we really don't like each other very much. Happens once in a great, great, great while, I suppose. When God gives us or implants within us this very non-human kind of love, then we are able to keep his commandments and laws. Not only in the letter, but in the spirit. That is not only outwardly, so far as our actions, our conduct, our behavior is concerned, but even inwardly, in our hearts and minds, in our very thoughts, and even with our feelings and emotions, to the point where we can say, as it says in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law." That's a very emotional statement. In actuality, love and law meld together. These scriptures that we've just been reading should indicate that to us. In Romans 13:10, this is like saying the law is love, or that love is law, that the law equals love, and love is the expression of what the law is all about, what it's ultimately aimed at. And this is from the Apostle Paul, the man who so many people in the religious world think was opposed to the law. I love this book of Romans. So many people love to cite portions of it, but when you put the whole book together, you find out what he really believed in, what he really stood for. In this same book, back in chapter 7, verse 12, he said, "The law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good." That from someone who supposedly advanced Pauline theology. The law actually expresses God's essential nature and character. I think I said that earlier. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That's his essential nature. It's so important it's repeated again in verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." So critics would say, "Well, you said the law expresses God's essential nature. This says love expresses his essential nature." Yeah? Yes, on both counts. Notice how in Matthew 22, how Jesus summarized the law. And he was speaking very broadly. Not just a few laws. Not just the Ten Commandments only. In Matthew 22 says, beginning in verse 34, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.' And then he added," because they wouldn't have liked this, "'This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And that's a kind of a summary statement indicating the entirety of what we would call the Old Testament. Jesus here confirmed that the Old Testament scriptures are based on these two great principles of love. That's what God's law is really all about. Love is the essence of the law. It is its purpose, and it is its aim. And as I said, we are to be partakers of the divine nature. So we should be gradually inculcating the same nature of love, the kind of love that fulfills the law. Now, often professing Christians, including ourselves, will define a Christian as a follower of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, following his teaching and example. 1 John 2. I guess I've got you flipping back and forth about as much as Mr. Krieger did. In 1 John 2, we read this already. We're going to read it once more and home in on the very last part, beginning in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, notice how he uses commandments and his word interchangeably. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or is being perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now we've defined a Christian as one who is a follower of Jesus Christ, one who follows his teaching and his example, one who walks as he walked. 2 John 6, once again. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. When I read this before, I didn't read the whole verse. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. In the New Testament, the expression walk is used as a synonym for live. If you walk in a certain way, you live a certain way of life. Peter also said that Christ left us an example that we should follow his steps, walk as he walked, live as he lived. What was his teaching and example? Turn again back to the book of John. In that last great dissertation of Christ's on the eve of his crucifixion, chapter 14 and verse 15, here is his teaching: if you love me, keep my commandments. And that term commandment here is very broad. It doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. It means, in effect, anything he commands of us. You've heard that expression, his word is law? Well, in other words, the entirety of his word. Anything that he commands us to do in his word. His teaching and example. Skip across the page. Well, if you have a Bible like mine, you skip across the page to chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. Here we have both his teaching and his example. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And we're to follow his example. So if you think his Father's commandments were any different than his commandments, well, think that all you want, but he's still saying that's what we should do if we're going to truly follow his example. He kept his Father's commandments, and so should we. And Jesus Christ and God the Father are on the same page, and we should be on the same page with them. So in conclusion, those lovable words, yes, God's spiritual law is still very much in full force and effect, and it's not impossible to obey God, to love God, to keep his commandments and laws, if, and remember this if nothing else from this message, if, as it says in Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So perhaps in the end, when all is said and done, when it's all boiled down to its very essence, when heaven and earth have passed away, then maybe it will be true that love is all there really is.